was good. I didn't know he could sing that good. I'd rather hear him sing than eat. I've heard him eat. But at any rate, that's very good. It's good to be here today, and I appreciate the opportunity. And Brother Gillett has asked me if I would do it, and I said, certainly, I'd be glad and honored to do it. And I appreciate it so much. And I'm so glad the way the church is going, aren't you? It's going good, and God is blessing, and I think I heard yesterday something like 53 people have joined the church since the beginning of the year, and that's great, and we praise the Lord for that. And folks want to know, how are we getting along, Brother Gillett and I? We get along well. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for me. So we go around doing nothing for each other all the time. So we have a good relationship. And we thank God for it. But I appreciate the 19 years, my wife and I both, to be associated with Worth Baptist Church. Wonderful people. And I tell people all over the world, they're some of the greatest people in the world that are right here at Worth Baptist Church. Well, I've met one or two, but anyway, you know, but the vast majority of them. Well, let's take our Bibles. As Dr. DeBarber says, don't use much runway. Amen. Let's go to 2 Kings, if you will. 2 Kings, and we'll look at a few verses here in chapter 1, 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, I want to speak today on the subject, seeking after strange gods, seeking after strange gods. Not only do the unsaved do that, but sometimes saved people do too. Religious people do, and this is one of those cases at point. 2 Kings chapter 1, if you found your place, and follow as we go through verse 1 and read on down a few verses. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. The Moabites were their enemies, and they were in subjection to Israel, but then they rebelled against them. And then Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord, maybe that was Jesus in the Old Testament, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? He had sent them out. They went back. He said, why are you back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king and sent you and say that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? I think he had a suspicion who it might have been. He said, tell me about him. And they answered and said, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, more like the poor people dressed, not like royalty, and more like the prophets of God. And he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elisha the Tishbite. It's that fundamental Baptist preacher that's given us the devil around here. Then the king sent him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God. They had sort of used that title, not in sincerity, but just using it to make fun of him. Then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You see, they hadn't learned not to fool around with God like the prophets of Baal earlier had. And so he did that a couple of times. The second time, there was 51 destroyed, 51 more destroyed. And then he sent another group up, and the guy was smart enough to say, to really talk to Elijah in a very nice way. But he kept on telling him. And then in verse 16, Elijah said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." Now here's the plot. Here's what's going on here. Ahaziah was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And Ahaziah should have been following the people that were Jews and following their traditions and all the things that they did, and especially following God. You would think that he would follow God, knowing the history. But he had some bad influences in his life. But instead of going to God here, he goes to Beelzebub. And this Baal, the word Baal means God, and Zebub means of the flies. Now, can you imagine, instead of going to the real God, the holy God, the almighty God, he decides to go to the God of the flies. That really excites you, doesn't it? They believed that there were a lot of flies in that country, and they believed that they had a patron God, and that God would get rid of the flies and help them out. So they named him that. And that's who he went to instead of the living God. He went to a source that was pagan and evil and wicked. And now he is having a party, evidently, as they often would do. And I don't know whether he got drunk or what, but he got real close to the edge of the upper chamber. And there was some guide, there were some boundaries around there, but he got too close to it and fell right over those boundaries. By the way, God put some boundaries in your life and my life, and we better pay attention to them. If not, we'll fall over them and we'll have a situation just like this. Boundaries are put there, spiritual boundaries in our life for a reason. But here he is, he's sick. Now this is not a good picture of a sick man. But have you ever noticed that in a home where Christ is honored and glorified and magnified, and there's sickness, there's also joy and peace? There's also joy and peace. But in a wicked home, a home where people are not right with God and they're not saved, they're always people who are depressed and down and out, tears, although all tears are not wrong, but there's just a difference there. They're scared. They're afraid. They don't have any peace in their heart. And mainly it's because of the fact that some people are living wickedly. And that's exactly what Ahaziah was doing. Ahaziah was a bad dude. Go back to chapter 22 of 1 Kings. And look down in the last two or three verses. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with thy servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. He goes on to describe Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. Notice who he was, the son of Ahab. You've heard of Ahab and Jezebel. The son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Reigned 2 years, that's all, over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam. He's the one that started the whole mess by getting them to worship a golden calf. He went that way, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. You see, that's why this happened to him. He was an evil man. He was out of God's will. And God allowed him to fall. And the Bible just simply says he was sick. Sickness depends a lot of times the way we approach it as to how we have lived our lives. And he was a wicked man. And instead of going to God to get the help from God like we all ought to do, He, because of bad influence, went to the God that was the God of the flies. Now, let me just interject something here, and that is the importance of a bad influence. Here was Jezebel, and Ahab was a bad influence to him. What a terrible influence. Let me tell you, mothers and dads, you are influencing a lot of people, and especially your children. And grandparents, you're influencing your grandchildren. And we need to influence them in the right way, amen? In the right way. In the God-fearing way. That's the way we ought to do it. I talked to a man I preached Sunday a week ago at Fort Victory Baptist Church, a little church out in the country. And we were talking to a young man that night, and he had gotten over a drug habit and was doing good, had been clean a long time. And he sat with my wife and I, and we chatted, and he had tears running down his cheek. And I said, tell me a little bit about your background, your story. He said, well, when I was about 5 or 6 years of age, he said, my mother would go in a room and close the door. And I would go in there later, and I'd smell something. It smelled real funny. And so she would go in there to smoke marijuana, smoke grass. And at 5 and 6 years of age, he would find the cigarette butts, and he would pick them up and relight them and start smoking them. And at an early age, because of the bad influence of his mother, he got hooked on grass, got hooked on marijuana. I guess they're one and the same. I don't use it, so I don't always know the terminology. But he had a bad influence in his life. And let me just encourage you, whatever you're going to do in your life, be a good influence. Somebody is watching your life. And why in the world would he go to a false god? Why would he go to Beelzebub? Why would he go to him and try to depend on him? What is the cause of this man, this king of Israel, who should have been a follower of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the way through? What was the cause of him seeking after these strange gods? He was part of the Hebrew race. He was a descendant of Abraham. He knew what the Passover was, what the Passover meant. There was a picture of salvation, the blood atonement. He knew all of that because they practiced the Passover once a year. They had been given the Ten Commandments. He knew all of that. He had all of that background, but instead, he went to a false god. He turned and went to a false god. Why in the world would he do that? I want to tell you that there are a lot of Christians today doing the very same thing. Even though Christ has saved us, even though Jesus forgave us, even though he suffered for us, even though he was buried and arose and is at the right hand of the Father, and even though he's given us salvation free, and though he supplied our every need, every good gift and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's God. God has done all of that. And God has done so much for anybody who has named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all that God has done. And yet some Christians turn their back on him. And some Christians go to the world and go to the gods of the world instead of going to God, staying in church, and doing what God has told them to do. It happens all the time. They will not listen to God. They will not listen to the preacher. They will not be reproved, even though they know who Jesus is and they know what the Bible says. They will not listen. They'll go on and do their own thing. Why is it that people are living like lost people in the world? Why is it that some people in our churches, in our independent, fundamental, King James Version, Red Letter Edition, Baptist churches, live sort of like the devil? They have the world. They go to the world. They do that. Our nation, our whole nation, is following strange gods. And I'm afraid, well, I know, some Christians are falling in line with the world system and following some of these strange gods that are no different. We follow the god of political correctness. I hate those two words. I like biblical correctness. That's what I like. I like the correctness of the Word of God. And if God said it, that settles it for me, whether you believe it or not. It settles it. It's the Word of God. I don't care about political correctness. We've gone to the God of convenience and elevating a woman's rights to the place that it shouldn't be. By the way, the best friend women ever have had is Jesus Christ. You don't have a greater friend. In all other religions and previous to the Lord Jesus Christ, most women were just property, and that was it. The greatest friend you have, ladies, is Jesus. And I'm not putting down women, and I'm not putting down Jesus, to be sure. But we've carried this human rights thing too far, to the point that we say, well, a woman has a right over her own body, therefore she can kill a baby that's in her body. Friend, that baby is an entity before God and has every right that that woman has and has a right to life. Amen? Amen. A right to life. We have bowed down to the God of convenience of the gay agenda. And I know that that always gets a little tight. It shouldn't really make Christians uptight. And I want to say to you that we're not gay bashers, and it's not that we want them all to die and go to hell and all that kind of stuff. That's not it at all. We love them. We want to see them saved. But I want to tell you something. Whether they're living in adultery or whether they're living in some kind of other sex sin like this, when they get saved, they'll stop it. They'll quit it. I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about some of these situations. And this particular man happens to be a funeral director. Not my relative, but another funeral director. But he was saying, you know, the Supreme Court, their ruling has actually took a lot of pressure off of me. And he's telling me about a woman calling him. And she said, I want to make arrangements for my friend and all. And they were talking. And so finally he said, well, I need to talk to her mate. And the woman paused. She said, well, I am her mate. We are married. Two women married. Now, I want to tell you, that's not in the Bible. Not only is it not in the Bible, it's against the Bible. That's a strange God to go to. Secular humanism and philosophy and taking on the ways of the world, those are gods we don't have any business fooling around with. And the gay agenda is absolutely, totally, completely wrong. But God will save a person like that, and it's an acquired habit, and we won't say any more about that. We have the God of pornography. We're in a sex-crazy world. I mean, absolutely, and it has come into our churches. It's come into the homes of our churches. And, you know, when you change cable companies, they always want to give you Cinemax, HBO, and all that stuff. And I told them the other day, I don't want that trash in my house. I don't want the sewer piped into my house. And we have all of there are a lot of guys that even are Christians who are bowing down, and some women, to the sex god. And they're involved in pornography. They're involved in affairs. They're involved in things that are wrong. I could tell you story after story of some Christians who have gotten away from God and they've bowed down to the sex god. You can't even turn your television on hardly anymore. I like to watch news. And maybe some old reruns of somebody like Matt Dillon and some of those. And that's about it. But the rest of it is just junk. Even the modern stuff, the modern programs, almost. You might find something there, but not much. They bow down to that. The environmentalists have made a god out of trees and animals. I'm not for mistreating animals. Animals don't need to be mistreated. And I had a dog once, and I fed her about once a month anyway. But animals don't need to be mistreated. But they don't need to be worshipped either. And we don't need to hug trees and worship trees and bow down to trees and all of that like everybody's doing. The environmentalists who've carried it too far. I believe there ought to be an environmental discipline, and there is a stewardship of environmentalism. But we've made it a god. We've made it a way of worship to some people. And that has drifted over into our churches and all of that. Government control. We've decided to let the government control everything we do. I believe that we ought to be free. Amen. I believe if I want to carry a gun, I ought to carry a gun. No, I don't have it. I don't have it. I think you better be careful. Texas is different, isn't it? Open carry. My goodness. But I tell you what, it can be a deterrent. I can promise you that. One thing. But I'm just saying, we have gone to the world system too much. It has bled over into our churches until Christian people are beginning to say, well, it's not so bad. Well, it's all right. Well, there are reasons for it. No, my friend, if it's contrary to the Word of God, don't bow down to it. Because God is not pleased with that. Some people don't even read their Bibles regularly. They bow down to whatever is convenient for them in their lives. And some people, listen to me now, some people put family and sports and things like that before they do God. There are a lot of people who take their children out of church. They put them in leagues, a baseball league, a softball league, some other kind of league that is out there, and they put them in that, and then the next thing you know, they're out of church. They're not even going to church. Let me tell you something. God is more important than some ball, and God is more important than sports. And when you do that, you're saying to your child, here's what you're saying, well, we believe in God and God's important, but this ball playing and these sports are far more important than God. And I know there's a place for some of that, and I like sports. But I want to tell you, if you're not careful, you'll make it a god. And the next thing you know, they'll be going all over the country in tournaments. They'll be out of church. They'll be going on their own way because they've made sports and the prestige that comes with it and the popularity that comes with it and the hopes that their kids will someday be pros and bail them out of their financial problems. And so they really go into it. Now, a lot of them don't read the Bible. Some don't go to church. Why is that? Why is that? And I want to give you a principle. You may want to jot it down. And this goes to the root of all idolatry. And here it is. The love of what's seen more than what's unseen. Think about it now. The love of what is seen more than what is unseen. That's why the three areas that God tells us to watch out for. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, so on and so forth. That all centers around that. And this would be the root of idolatry. What happens is we get absorbed in the interests and pleasures of the body more than we do in the things of God. We want to take care of self. We forget the interest that we ought to have in our mortal souls and the interest we ought to have in eternity. We get all of that mixed up if we're not careful, and we think about ourselves and our bodies, and we don't think as much about God. We make ourselves our own God. We are, secular humanism, by the way, is a recognized religion by the Supreme Court, and we begin to worship ourselves in our society, and we decide, I'm going to live for the present rather than living for the future and for eternity, and that's a wrong decision, my friend. You're either going to live for self, and if you live for self, you're going to neglect God. You're going to lay up treasures on earth, or there wouldn't be many treasures in heaven for you if that's the case. One of those problem areas is money lovers. By the way, wealth is okay if you get it right and use it right. A lot of men in the Bible, a lot of God's patriarchs were wealthy, wealthy men. But they got their funds right, and they used their funds right for the glory of God. But there are many people that make making money a god in their lives. That's the whole thrust. Not only do they think about it all through the week, they think about it while preachers are preaching on Sunday. Some are sitting and thinking, how am I going to make money Monday? What am I going to do next week to really bring in the money rather than maybe listening to the Word of God? Well, it's okay, but don't make it a god. And a lot of times, I've seen people that have worked and they decided to quit going to church on Sunday and start working to make more money, and they think everything's going to be all right. And I want to tell you, friend, it won't be all right. It just will not be all right. And they begin to sacrifice God, serving God, doing things for God, serving in the church, going to church, all of those things for money. And what they come to find out is, they find out that they lost things during that process that money can never buy. They lose things in that process that money can never, never buy. I got a call one day when I was pastoring Connersville, Indiana, and when I went back there, I think I've shared this story with you here before, but I like it, so I want to tell it again. And this man, I went to his house. He had a nice, beautiful home right by the high school. And had at least one Cadillac. I'm not sure. I think there might have been two in there, his and hers. And he had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. And I went in. I didn't really know what to expect with this man. Somebody had told me he wanted to talk to me. And we had a television radio ministry there. And so he had seen that and wanted me to come by. And I went by. This man broke down like a little baby and wept and wept and wept and cried and wept. And finally he got his composure and he said, "Reverend," he said, "I've spent all of my life making money. I've worked every day that I could work. I never went to church. I just made money, made money, made money, made money. And I have all of this stuff." But he said, "I have no peace. I have no joy. And I have absolutely sacrificed it on the altar of materialism and all of that." Listen, we need to make provision for the life to come and lay up treasures up there, not just down here. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of our thrust is making money, keeping up with the Joneses or the Smiths or the Weavers or the Gillets or anybody else, trying to keep up with everybody else and trying to impress people who really don't care one way or the other what you do or don't have. In fact, if you get something better than them, they'll go criticize you for having it. A lot of them will. But I'm just telling you, that's not where the thrust ought to be. The thrust ought to be centered around God, God's work, God's house, serving God, laying up treasures in heaven where you're going to meet Him again someday. And so we have people that are given over to the God of drugs, the God of alcohol. It's like a God. It controls them. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all of those things. Alcohol, by the way, is a drug. Alcohol is not a disease. Why would you bottle up and sell disease for however much it costs per bottle? That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Well, they are stupid. But at any rate, it's not a disease. And I know that it takes hold of people. I know that it gets in their nerves and all of that. And I know that a lot of times it eats insulation off the nerves going to the brain. And that's why they drink more and more, so it will calm down those nerves. But I want to tell you, friend, it's a choice that you make when you do those things. You either choose God's way or you choose your way. And your way is going to hurt. Your way is going to make you pay a price that you really don't want to pay. It's going to happen. And that's what God was telling him. Now, what are the consequences very quickly of seeking after gods, false gods? Verses 3 and 4, very simply, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel? There is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. Now, that wasn't what the king wanted to hear. I grant you that wasn't what he wanted to hear. He said, "Hey, you're in your bed, and that's where you're going to die. You're not even going to get out of that bed. You fell over. You got out of my will. You made fun of me. You provoked the living God. You went to the God of Ekron, which was a city in Samaria in that area, in one of the main places where they worship that God." And he said, "You're not going to get well." And I can tell you today, strange gods never help. They never help. False gods never help. They never help a nation. They never help a nation. We've turned to false gods. I want to ask you, is our nation better off than it was 30 or 40 years ago? Absolutely not. Look at our streets. Look at the crime. Look at all the murder. Look at all the rape. Look at all the incest. Look at all the things that are going on in our country. And you say, "Well, I wonder why that is." I'll tell you why. We've gotten away from God. And who's most responsible? Christians. You say, "Why are we responsible?" Because we have to have the fire. We have to know. We have to be revived. We have to be the salt and the light. And we just hadn't been doing a very good job of that in all of Christianity. And we need a revival. We need to get back to it. And we need to stand up for what is right. Heathenism, secular humanism, worshiping false gods, turning to the ways of the world. I'm telling you, our educational institutions, the ones that were started, Harvard and Yale and some of those, as Christian organizations who got away from that, and they're training people in socialism and all of those things. And I'm telling you, the false gods never help. They just weaken a country. And King Ahaz chose to serve the gods of Damascus. Not Ahaziah, but King Ahaz. The Bible said in 2 Chronicles 28:23, "For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. He said, well, I'm going to go serve their gods. They seem to be prosperous. Prosperity is not always a sign that God is on your side, my dear friend. Sometimes it's almost a curse. But we know that Ahaz thought he would go there, and it wasn't that way. Now, a lot of people find out that these false gods are gods that are to their ruin. A skeptic by the name of Saunderson admired Sir Isaac Newton, who was a Christian, and he admired his talents. And he made light of his religion when this man was healthy, when he was healthy. And he laughed at Sir Isaac Newton. But on his deathbed, he was heard to cry out these words, God of Sir Isaac Newton, have mercy on me. He finally at least came to his senses. I want to tell you, everybody does not come to that place. Too many, it's too late for them. They turn to the gods of the world. They don't turn to the true and living God. And then they come to death's door. And the same message that was sent to Ahaziah is a message that is sent to all people. Did you know the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You will not come down off of that bed, so to speak. The same message he gave Ahaziah is the message he gives every one of us. We're going to die someday. We just don't know when we're going to die. I had a funeral this week. It was a rather big funeral. A funeral home called me and asked me if I'd do it. And I told him I would if I could. And so I went down and performed this funeral. I went to a viewing, went to it. It was a man that had been a little bit of everything. He'd been he worked for the ambulance company, and then he was a funeral director, and then after that a paramedic, and then a fireman. Then he went to Fajula, and then some of the other places in Iraq, and he served and trained people over there, made a lot of money, pretty well got rich from doing that. And he had been an alcoholic for years. He was straight for the last 2 years. He didn't have any problem with alcohol, a little over 2 years. He was counseling. He was counseling a man at 64. He was counseling some other young people, trying to help them with their alcohol problems and their drug problems. Got on his motorcycle, took off down the road, and he was a good driver, everybody said, on the motorcycle. And his back tire blew out, killed him immediately. Killed him immediately. I was able to share the gospel with all those firemen, policemen, first responders, and all of that. But here's my point. He was not planning on dying that evening. 64 years, in case you don't know it, for us who are older than that, that's young. That's very young. It was very hard to console his wife and family because of the suddenness of it. I'm just saying, friend, you're not going to come off of that bed one of these days, except the rapture. You are going to die. And you're going to be thrust into eternal hell or eternal heaven. Which one's it going to be for you? Which one's it going to be for you? And the way to know for sure that it's going to be heaven is only one way. Just as I told them yesterday, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot get to heaven on your good deeds. You cannot get to heaven by becoming a Baptist alone. You can't get to heaven by baptismal regeneration. You cannot get to heaven by all of the other little artifacts and gods that people bow down to. You see, Mary is not going to save you, friend. You don't need to bow down before Mary. A crucifix is not going to save you. All of these images, these things we see, they're not going to save you. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And Jesus died for your sins, and if you'll just simply admit you're a sinner, come to him and admit it to him and ask him to come into your heart and save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not might be, hope so, maybe so, shall be saved. And that's what you need to do, because you are going to die. We don't know when. Here's the invitation. We close. Christian, listen to me. Be honest with yourself. See, that was Ahaziah's problem. He didn't want to listen to he didn't want to listen to man of God. He was just like, I don't like Elijah. I don't even like the way he dresses. I don't like that. I don't like it. He wouldn't listen to it. But I want to tell you, the wisest thing you can do is listen to a man of God who tells you how to be saved. But I want to ask you, as a Christian too, it's wise for you to listen to the man of God. If there are any gods in your life today, well, what is a god? It's anything that takes the place of Jesus in your life. It's any area in your life where you're living a life of disobedience regularly to God. Oh, we all sin from time to time. We have to get it straight, and we have to get above that and confess our sins. But then there are some who choose to take these gods in their lives, sex and drugs and materialism and all these other things I've mentioned. They go ahead and take those into their lives. What you need to do is make that right with God today. Get it right with God. You should have no other gods in your life. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing should take the place of God in your life. And dear lost friend, you're going to die someday. You don't know when. I want to ask you something. Are you ready to meet God? If not, you can come today and just walk down this aisle a little bit and say, I want to go to heaven. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. If you'll do it, I promise you He'll save you. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Christians, think about it. Are there any little gods of any kind in your life? Get them right. Whatever it may be, if you're unsaved, come to Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story that you put in the Bible. And all Scripture we know is profitable. And it's good for reproof and rebuke and all of that. And we thank you for the word of God. I pray if there's anybody here that's lost that they'd come to Christ today. They wouldn't put it off until it may be too late. And I pray that Christians would get whatever they might need to get right in their lives, whatever it may be, oh God, between them and you, that they'd bring it to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.